Well, good morning. Good morning, Roosevelt. Grab a seat. A moment, we'll get going. It's good to see you all this morning. My name is Vermone. I am lead pastor of preaching and mission here at the Roosevelt. And again, it's always good to fellowship together. I always enjoy this time of greeting one another, time we have now, but obviously time throughout this Sunday for us to connect more with one another. Take full advantage of it. These are important and significant moments to be in the same space with each other. Well, today we are back in the book of Philippians. And I don't know about you, I've been really helped by going through this book. I've read through the book of Philippians many, many, many times. This is, for those of you who don't read the Bible very much, let me just encourage you, like, you just pick up the book of Philippians. Start working your way through that. It rewards careful study. It rewards repeated reads through this part of the Bible. And I've read through the book of Philippians many times, and it's only really this time going through that I've noticed some themes that have always been there, I don't think I've noticed as strongly as before. And certainly it's this theme of unity that we've been thinking through these last few weeks, which is especially relevant. I think that's why the Lord has us going through it, why we're noticing it right now. We're in a world that's struggling to understand unity. This book is helping us do that. And so hopefully you're paying attention to that. This passage in particular is just jam-packed with important, good, helpful stuff. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If there's a passage you want to start with in your read through the Bible, that you could do well to start with this particular passage, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one that's in front of you. There's a seat in front of you, a little basket. Grab that one. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have a hardcover blue Bible, if you grab the one that's in the seat, it's on page 980. Now, as I said, it's packed with so much good information that I have to admit something. I was thinking I was going to be able to preach through this part of the Bible just with one sermon. And in fact, it's going to take me two sermons. I decided that about 8:30 this morning. when I normally have about 4 pages of notes that I use to preach from, I had about 9 to 10. And so I figured that was probably not a good idea, and we're going to do a sort of a part one, part two, so there's a little bit of to be continued at the end of the sermon. But really, that's actually a practical reason that we're breaking it up this way, but maybe a more spirit-led reason is I think he's been saying this to me all week, that this is a place in the Bible we need to spend more time in, and so we're going to do that. Tim preached on this sermon back in July, and so what I'm thankful for is the opportunity for us to, again, look at this and essentially take the themes that Tim mentioned in that sermon. I encourage you to check that sermon out. Really, what I'm doing is looking at those same themes and just taking advantage of the two Sundays to go deeper into it, to help us maybe almost imagine like a diamond, and we're going to really look at this beautiful diamond of unity in Christ and turn it around and see a lot of what we need to see there. So hopefully you're there. Nicole is going to read this passage to us, Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Follow along with her, and then we'll pray and get started.
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this part of the Bible, Lord, that so many have looked at and studied and is so rich, Lord, with teaching and instruction for us. Lord, you want us to receive this not in a way that's just a sort of a data transfer. Now we know more stuff about Philippians 2, 1 to 11. You want it to hit our hearts. You want it to stir our emotions. You want it to change us and to reshape us, to help us experience a deeper and richer humanity. And so, Lord, for all those who are here, Lord, for those who are Christians, for those who aren't sure where they're at, who maybe just see themselves as spiritual, Lord, for those who haven't been to church for a long time, Lord, wherever any particular person is at, I pray that you would hit them where they need to be hit, Lord, to impact them where they need to be impacted. Lord, these words are timeless. The Bible has been around for thousands of years and has been relevant to millions of peoples, Lord, beyond that, billions. And so, Lord, be relevant to the small group of us gathered here today, Lord, the group, Lord, that you've brought together in this place and this time to hear these words. May it apply in profound ways that we might know you better and be the people you've created us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So I came across an old joke this past week. I guess I'm assuming it's told in Jewish communities. Very simple joke. The joke is that if you have two rabbis in the same room, it means you've also got three different opinions in the same room. And I'm assuming it's told in Jewish communities, but it's not just applying to the Jewish community, because I think the reason that joke resonates with people, got two people, you got three different opinions, is because that's true for not just rabbis, it's true for many people, isn't it? Anytime you've got more than one person in the same space with another person, you've got different perspectives and different views. And I would argue with the day and age that we're in, all the information and other things coming at us, we have, among two different people, lots of different perspectives, lots of different opinions, lots of different views. That's true not just with two people in the same space together. It's true with three, four, five, much less 100, 200, much less the people gathered in this room and even beyond that. Multiple people gathered together means multiple opinions, multiple views. But even in that, people I'm around, I've met, when I'm in groups of people, everyone wants to feel heard. No one wants to be in the same space with other people and feel like no one understands me and I'm okay with that. Everyone looks down at me and I'm fine with that. No, people want to be heard and understood. I'd argue anytime you've got groups of people together in ongoing relationships, or they're not just there for one night, but they're going to be in relationship with each other for a significant period of time, what you got is people who want to feel connected in some way. They want to feel understood in some way. What we're talking about is unity. Everyone wants unity of some kind. I don't care what your spiritual background is. You've, at times, when you've been together with other people, maybe it's a classroom, it's a team, a sports team you're part of, it's a church you're part of, it's your family. Family is the one place where we're in ongoing relationship with each other. You've wanted to experience unity, something bigger than yourself, where you feel connected with other people, and you feel understood by them. You feel like you're going in some directions together. We all want that, but the reality is that is extremely hard to get, isn't it? It's very hard to bring different people together with different opinions. The reality is when you bring people together, things collide with one another. Different views and different perspectives, rather than merge together in some great cohesive whole that pushes us in the same direction, more often than not, it's a huge collision as different people's views collide with each other. You know, it's some of you have been to a symphony concert. If you've been there, you'll know that before they play the music, the symphony music, the orchestra comes on stage, one musician will play a single note, and then all the other musicians start playing lots of different notes. What's going on is they're tuning their instruments. But if you've never heard it, it sounds like a musical car crash. Right? You got violins and tubas and cellos and pianos. You got all of them playing all sorts of different things as they're tuning their instruments. All these different notes colliding together. And if you've never seen it, you're like, "What? I paid for this? What am I about to listen to?" Of course, they're getting ready before they play the symphony. But I'd argue that picture of what happens is I think a picture of what tends to happen when people come together. It's like a relational car crash, isn't it? Different people's opinions flying around, and feelings get hurt, emotions get stirred, and people get inflamed. They get passionate. All these different things collide with each other, and the result, of course, is division. It's conflict. It's tension. And what I'm describing is not a problem that's out there. those people out in the world are doing it. This is a problem in the church. It's a problem in the church, especially in the church. Because the church has the audacity to say, hey, all these different people, we're going to come together and be a community. Well, how is that possible when we have all these different notes flying around? So that's the question for us, isn't it? Is it possible, is it really possible to get different people together and have them be united? Like really different people. Is it really possible for an educated, self-made businessman to be united together with an uneducated, undocumented immigrant? Can they actually be in the same community together? No, can they actually be united with each other? Can a government-hating libertarian be united with a big government-loving socialist? Is that possible? Can a Jets fan actually be united with people who support other teams? I mean, that's my personal question, right? Even like, a Patriots fan, can that actually happen? Now, I'm somewhat, slightly joking about that last one. Not really, but you get my point. All over, there's divisions. Some, I mean, fairly superficial sports teams, or even I can admit that, but some pretty significant. And when you actually lay it out, right, what the divisions really are, one of my big things right now is just saying what needs to be said. I'm not trying to be vague here, right? So the political divisions, the racial divisions, the social divisions, the educational divisions, the generational divisions. There's huge divisions between, say, seniors and millennials, right? If you sort of see their views on different things. Is it possible for us to have unity? Well, I believe the answer is yes. And not only that, I actually believe the answer is most especially yes in the church. Now, not the church as I think right now as we are. We're pretty unhealthy right now in today's world, particularly in America. Not as the church as it is, but as it could be. Maybe even better, as is described here in our passage. Here's the kind of unity that is possible for different peoples to come together and experience. It's what we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, and it's this. Paul, the author of Philippians, writes, of a church community where people have the same mind, having the same love, in full accord and of one mind. That's the unity I'm talking about right now, that I want to suggest is possible for very different peoples to experience and hold together. A deep, profound unity that the church is uniquely positioned to experience and to demonstrate to a world that wants to see it, that can't see it in many ways. Now let's understand what's being talked about in this passage. What I suggest is behind that verse. It's this idea of a same mind, same love, full accord. This isn't uniformity. Everyone just thinks exactly. Everyone's just exactly the same. We're all robots. Think again of that picture of an orchestra, right? So if you think of we're missing my picture. Imagine an orchestra, right? Lots of different musicians playing lots of different instruments. That's sort of the point, isn't it, of an orchestra? An orchestra isn't people all playing the same instrument. Doesn't work, does it? In an orchestra, you don't just have just all violins or all flutes or all drums. It's lots of different instruments able to make lots of different sounds with those instruments. So a temptation, I think, for communities of people, and particularly in the local church, is to think that, well, for us to have unity, we need uniformity. We need everyone to do the same note, to play the same thing, in the sense that, everyone needs to just only play the violin. Everyone only needs to just play the flute. Now, God has intentionally created us as different musicians. Different musicians. It doesn't work if we're just all playing the same instrument. What you have there is uniformity, but not unity, not the kind of unity that we see in the Bible. So the idea isn't that we're just all the same musician. But God intends for us to be different musicians with different instruments, playing different sounds. But also, unity isn't just harmony. What I mean by that is, so we're all different musicians with different instruments, but we only just play one note. Right? Just the whole one note held out throughout the entire 2 hours of a symphony. Right? That's not it either. I mean, what harmony is good, but it's superficial, isn't it? It's superficial. We're only playing one or two notes. with all our different instruments. That's unity at a very basic level. That's why I'm calling it harmony. And I'd argue for churches, particularly for diverse churches, a strong temptation is to say, well, let's just keep it basic and simple. Let's just play one. Let's not go too deep here. Just play one or two instruments, one or two notes, the ones that are most common, the ones that most people are easiest to hear. So none of the minor notes, right? Just play the one or two things with our different instruments. But the whole point is that we have different instruments. We have different notes. Again, that what God is calling us to is something much deeper and more profound than just uniformity or harmony. What he's calling us to, the same mind, the same love, in full accord. I believe that the sense behind those phrases is this idea of, yes, different musicians, different instruments, different sounds, but able to come together and produce music. Music. And music isn't just one note. Right? It's not just one instrument. It's multiple notes and multiple instruments coming together, sometimes in complex ways, in nuanced ways, sometimes in uncomfortable ways, sometimes in familiar ways, but all producing one piece of music. One piece of music. It can be complicated, it can be simple, but in the end, it's a beautiful concert of music that communicates something profound and deep. The best orchestras are able to do that. And the vision for a community that I want to put before us as a local church is that type of vision. We must have different people. We must have different people who are able to say and communicate different things, but to be different people who can have, yes, the same mind and the same love, which is to say that it's, yes, there's harmony, but it's harmony that's actually going in a direction. We're not just staying in the same note, the same place. We're actually moving forward and able to tell a complete and full story. Again, I mean, that's hard. It's very hard. Different people yet having, I mean, look at it, the same mind, the same love. We care about the same things. We're passionate about the same things. It seems hard to experience, to imagine, but again, I think the Bible is saying it is possible. And again, I'm saying it's possible, especially in the local church. Now, there's one very practical thing we've got to do if we're going to have this. But just the reality is different people, different instruments, right? Different ways, different abilities. We want to produce beautiful music. There's one very practical thing we need to do amongst us to make that happen. That's what we're going to step into a bit later in the sermon. But to set us up for that, there's sort of two preliminary things that help us realize that we can do this practical thing. All right, so I'm going to say two preliminary steps towards unity. And the first one that I find in this passage is recognizing that, look, if yes, we're different people, different sounds coming from us, different perspectives and different views. But if we can agree on the same music, that's a huge step forward, isn't it? See, an orchestra works. I mean, if you've met musicians, yes, they're opinionated, right? They have different senses of their abilities and everything else. But in that moment, in that concert hall, they've all agreed, here's the symphony we're doing. Here's the same music we're doing. So preliminary step number one for us, if we're going to be a community of people gathered together, is to say, we agree on the same music. We're agreeing on the same thing. And this is why I say the local church is so important. This is why church is so significant, because there's lots of different music, if we can put it this way, lots of different stories we can play out there. And they're interesting and good, but I argue the church is able to tell the most beautiful, profound, nuanced, complicated and yet simple story out there. It's the gospel story. That's the music that the church is uniquely able to play, to produce from us. Right? This gospel story that Scott alluded to in the beginning of the sermon, or beginning of our service. I mean, the gospel story is the story of the Bible, isn't it? God creating everything, and then us rejecting the ways in which God created everything. He created everything good and right. We thought we could knew better. We still think we know better. And so guess what we have? We have disunity. We have division. We have what the Bible says is sin, our deliberate rejection of God's good and perfect law. So we're falling away from God, and yet God in his grace comes to us in Jesus. He sends Jesus. And Jesus, you might say, teaches us different notes. Here's how you can put it back together. And by faith in him, Jesus as the conductor, if we can put it that way, looking to Jesus, we can again now tell that better story. We're restored. I mean, this is a story. It's a story that applies everywhere. Christianity, the uniqueness of Christianity is that you can go all over the world, different people, different cultures, and yet hear the same story, see it in a little bit of a different way, and yet it's still the same story. There's no more beautiful, no more powerful story than this story, the gospel story of all that God has done, all that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And so one huge preliminary step for us, if we want to be united, if you care about this, is to say, do we tell the same story? Are we playing the same music? We can never stop rehearsing this story, reminding ourselves, what story are we telling? What is it that we're believing? What is it that we want to understand better and apply? And not just understand and apply in a superficial way, in a full way. I mean, one of the things I think we need to do better in is tell the full gospel story. Scott did a good job of this 2 weeks ago when he talked about this gospel story applies not just at an individual level, right, but at a social level, a societal level. The story of God creating and us falling away from him. That's just not just you as an individual person doing that. That's our societies, our institutions. That all those things need to be restored to God. So we need to be better in telling the story, telling it in a full and rich way. But if we want to be united, huge step before we can even begin to talk about how we're going to do it practically amongst ourselves is to say, hey, are we agreeing to say the same music? Are we agreeing to come around the same thing? So really what we've been doing these last few weeks is getting us ready to talk about these practical steps that are going to happen in these next couple chapters of Philippians by saying, yes, it's the gospel. It's all of Jesus. Jesus is all of life, and we need all of him. Do we agree on that? Are we together on that? That's one huge step forward for us to have unity. But a second preliminary step is also recognizing the connection that we already have. It's not as if we're totally different people, never experienced any type of connection with one another. Before Paul sort of begins to elaborate on what unity is going to look like amongst ourselves, he sort of says, look, orchestra, just recognize the fact that you're in the same place. You have the same music sheet in front of you. You all have instruments in your hands. You already are sharing some connections. You already have things that you can now begin to press into. I think Paul does that in that first part or the first verse of Philippians chapter 2. Here's the connections we already have. Paul says, look, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. You know, what Paul is doing here, he's not like he's saying, hey guys, I'm wondering, do you have this stuff? If you have any of these things, hey, let me know, write me back, all right? Text me back, let me know if you have these things. He's saying, if you have all these things, and guess what? You're Christian, so you do. You've had those things. You do have these things. It's like he's really saying, because you have these things, that's why you can be of the same mind. You can have the same love. So a huge step forward for us, a preliminary step is recognizing, look, if you are a Christian, that is to say you've believed in Jesus, we're all saying that. We want to follow Jesus. Then you already have begun to experience things together with other people, if you realize it or not. There's already connections amongst each other. We already have the experience of love and encouragement from Jesus. To be saved is to know Jesus' love and encouragement. It's to know Jesus' affection and sympathy, God's affection and sympathy for us, that as we follow Jesus, it's going to be tough. And any feeling of sympathy that you've had from the Lord God, guess what? Others have experienced the same thing. And that's something, that's a foundation for us to build on. It's saying that we together participate in the Holy Spirit, that all of us stand in the same place in the presence of God. God's Spirit is in you. It's in me. And it's like Paul is saying, do you recognize that's true? That's already true before we even begin to talk about how you're going to do this. You already have this. You already experienced these things. See, because these things are true, this is why it's possible. Roosevelt, this is why it's not a pipe dream for us to talk about different people coming together and being united. This is why, for those of you who aren't Christian, who aren't part of churches, like this is actually possible, what you're seeing here. I know you've seen very different things. And I just want to say it is extremely possible, more than possible. And if we're appreciating the things that Paul is saying here, there's something uniquely special when people have been brought together by God And then we begin to press into what it is to have been brought together by God. These preliminary steps, we've been brought together to play the same music, the same story, the gospel story. We already have experienced things and continue to experience things because we're together in Christ, because we've been saved together in Christ. We have this spirit together. We have God's affection and love in drawing us to himself. Two preliminary things that we already have, but here now we get to that one practical thing that I think is in this passage that you're looking at. So what's the killer app here? What's the thing that maybe if there's one way of describing what helps us, you might say what launches us into community and unity together, what continues to help us continue to stay united together? What's that one key thing? Well, the answer is humility. Humility. The most important practical thing we can do to help a community of people have the same mind and same love and go in the same direction together is to have humility in that community. Humility in how we relate to one another. Humility in how we move forward together with each other. Let's look at verses 3 to 4 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." Like I said, the key phrase here is in humility. Deep, profound unity will happen, can happen to the degree in which we're willing to say, "I'm going to be humble. I want to be humble. I want to be part of a community of people who want to be humble." If you look at that phrase, in humility, so I argue that that's sort of the place we want to be in. Paul is saying, be in humility, but he explains sort of the verse 3, the section right before that phrase in humility, explains what humility is not. Don't do these things. And then the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 explains, okay, instead do this. So humility is sort of in the middle there. And before he says, don't do this, but in humility, here's exactly how it looks like. And so if you look at each of those things, the first part he says, don't act out of selfish ambition or conceit. Here's what not to do. You can't be humble if you have these things. Don't act out of selfish ambition or conceit. We want to have the same love and the same mind. That happens in humility, but it can happen if we're acting out of selfish ambition or conceit. So selfish ambition is a sense of rivalry, of competing with other people. That word conceit, a literal translation there, is vainglory, right? So pursuing glory for yourself. So selfish ambition, pursuing glory for yourself. I mean, if there's one word that gets at this, it's self-centeredness, isn't it? Self-centeredness. That unity is impossible if we are self-centered people. Humility is not self-centeredness, is it? Right? It's other-centeredness. But so that's why he says, look, you can't be thinking I'm at the center of the universe. Everything's about me. Everything is about what I want. Everything needs to be about what I want. You need to make sure everything's about what I want. That can't happen. Now, the thing is, I mean, so much of what we have around us teaches us to be self-centered. And that we have to fight. You have been trained deeply in thinking that you are all that. Right? The moment you picked up your phone this morning, it was telling you, hey, you are the best. Right? It opened when you wanted to open. Your stuff is there where you wanted to be, when it'd be there. Technology is even moving more in this direction, right? You say something out loud and it's like, right, lights on, music playing, right? That your phone is already telling you that you matter the most. And that only continues. One of the things I just really believe is we are very much shaped by the things that we use and the things that we're around. We don't shape them. They shape us way more than we realize. And so the things that you use, the technology that around us shapes you in certain ways. And right now, it's shaping us to think that you are the best. It's about you. Pursue glory for yourself. Again, the culture that we're in teaches you that. I mean, you think about what it takes to get jobs, right? You have to build resumes, and you have to do interviews. And the advice is, I mean, and I get it, right? It's, well, here's who I am. Here's what I do. Right? And this is, now, some of this is part of just what it is to interact in this culture. But you can see the flip side of this, isn't it? Right? The wrong side of being the thinking, like, I gotta tell people about myself. I gotta get ahead, because inevitably what that means is for me to get ahead, I've gotta step on other people. For me to be the center of the universe, there's no conception here of I'm at the center and I'm bringing other people at the center with me. I'm at the center and there's no room for anyone else. Only I can have this position. Only I can have this attention. Only I can have this glory. It's all around us. And religion just reinforces this too. What I mean by religion is sort of just, I'm thinking about religion broadly. If you look at religion in general in our world, so much of it is about achievement. You pray in this certain direction. You give enough money in these ways. You volunteer enough hours. You meditate in enough ways, and you will achieve what you should achieve. In other words, you earn your way to get what you want, what you deserve. It's about you, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. You can achieve some significant things being self-centered. I'm not arguing that, like, you can't accomplish something doing this. I mean, there's reward there if you make it all about yourself. But I guess the thing I want to put before us is you will never experience the deepest and most profound thing if it's just you. If it's only just about you. If it's only really just ultimately about your glory, your opinions, your views, your rights. Because you're just one musician with one instrument. You can only do so much. What God has created is not just you, but lots of other musicians and lots of other instruments. There is a beautiful music to be played if you're willing to look outside of yourself and say, I need other people. And in fact, not just I need other people, I need to seek the best for other people. There's a beautiful experience in store for us. Much greater than what we settle for. And that's what we're doing. We're settling for it. You're playing one note, your note. It's nowhere near as great as it could be if you begin to look around you. And so it's not about being selfishly ambitious and conceited. Instead, the second part of humility is don't do this. Instead, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Look out not only for your own interest, in the interest of others. Here's humility in practice, isn't it? We don't act first for ourselves. We don't care first only for ourselves. You care about others beside yourself. You don't think of yourself first, but you think of others first. You think of what would be best for other people. You think of what is of most benefit for other people. You think, how can I help this other person replay and apply the gospel story in a better way than I could even do it? And they're doing the same thing for you. Count others more significant than yourselves. I mean, the word there, the sense behind those words is this idea of paying careful attention to other people. Like you're actually thinking about people. You don't just know their names. You know their story. You know their background. You ask questions about them. You care about what's going on in their lives. And you care because you want to think, not just, what do I get from this other person? Will they notice me and pay attention to me? You think, how can I better pay attention to them? How can I notice them? How can I think of what's good and best for them? And this is a big reversal for how we approach community, isn't it? A huge reversal, because it's about thinking, what does my community need? I mean, think about how different that is. I think how again, because we're in the culture we're in, most people approach communities, what can I get from this? I'm entering the LA Fitness. I'm going to get a membership there. What do you think? What am I getting for this? Right? Right? I'm paying money, so tell me what I'm getting. You check into a hotel, like, what am I getting? Where's the Wi-Fi password? Get it to me quick. Why is the TV not working? Right? What am I getting? You go into church. What's the first thing we do? Where's the ministry brochure? What's here? What's available for me? All right. Well, you're missing this. Right? Where's the ministry for this? Where's the thing for that? Right? I mean, what you come here on a Sunday. What is it? Is it cool enough in here? What kind of music is going on? What am I getting? Like, this is hard because we are not trained to do it this way. We don't do it this way. We don't think, what do I give to this community? We think, what do I get? The reversal here is thinking, what am I doing so that other people are being heard and respected? What am I doing so that others are being served? What am I doing because, in other words, it's almost like coming into the community and saying, wow, I see weaknesses and failures here, and I'm excited because I can help make it better. I want to be in a place where I can see how I can move it forward. I want to be a place that has it all together. I want to be in a community that can help it be more of what God intends it to be. Again, this is hard for us to do. I mean, think about just in Roman society. Paul was saying to the Roman citizens in the Philippian church, these are the people with status and privilege. He's saying, look at the slaves in this church. Because back then, you understand, there were slaves, people with no rights, no privileges, considered the dung of society. right? That did nothing. And then in the same church, he had Roman citizens who had all the power. The laws went on their way. Everything was on their side. And the way Roman society was set up in the first century was there's hierarchy. Right? You're a slave, you defer to the people above you all the time. And Paul is reversing it. Roman citizen, think of the slave as having more value and worth than you. Who does that? And that's true for us today. We think in our modern sort of social media addicted society, who thinks, well, the person who's below me, I need to pay more attention to. How do I lift others up? How do I bring people in the margin to the center? Our own instincts go this way. And Paul is saying, don't just look to your own interest. I know you're going to do that. But instead, look even more to the interests of others, to what's best and good for other people. This is why I say, the world is divided. The church is divided. Well, of course it is. We are swimming in deep waters that say it's about you. It's all about you. If unity can only happen through humility, and this is what humility is, what hope do we have? How in the world can we ever achieve this? We can't achieve it. And that's why verse 5, I think, is so significant and important for us. Have this mind among yourselves, this humility, so we can have unity, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. Tim, when he preached on this sermon in July, he said this at the end of the sermon. He said that Jesus is the standard and supply for our unity. I just love that. I'm repeating it, and sort of this is the connection point between this Sunday and next Sunday. That what we're talking about, and in some ways, I can't just be up here and say, be humble, because even in saying that, like, then it's not really being humble. I'm going to be humble. Look at me. Look how great I am. I'm a humble person. Right? It's hard to grab onto, isn't it? I think, if anything, by me saying this, we're aware of how not humble we are. And so that's why it becomes really important for us to begin to see this through the lens of, well, what we need is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus supplies what we need, and he's also the example and standard for what we need. He displays perfectly humility, and we'll spend all of next week sort of taking a long view of the ways in which Jesus displayed humility so we can understand what this unity is meant to be. But let me just say this for now, and just sticking with this verse. Think about it this way, that in community then, whenever we're in relationship with each other, in the same space, in shared space, and if we can, at the most basic level, at least say this, we all believe in Jesus. We all want to follow Jesus. If you can say that, you already have then what you need to be set up to have unity, to be able to practice humility. And the reason I say this, again, we need to take a long look at Jesus so that we can say that in the fullest way possible. We believe in Jesus, and we know what it is to follow him in this way. But I want you to look in new eyes with the times that we have together, the space in which we are together, that the people you are sitting next to on Sundays, the soup and prayer nights that we have, community groups in Roosevelt, most especially, where you are in a smaller setting, engaged in relationship with other people. Even if it's just, I'm part of the guest team, I'm part of the worship team. Any space in this church where you're in relationship with other people, where you're in the same space with other people, you have already the beginnings of unity. You're already positioned to be able to relate in these ways, to be humble towards one another. And the reason is because every time you're face to face with another person who says, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow Jesus, every single time you have that, you have what this verse says. You have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ already. Now, what we want to develop is what this mind of Christ is. But already, I want to just argue that this space, just the fact that you show up, if you're willing to show up and keep showing up, and maybe that's the key here, I'm willing to show up and keep showing up and be in continual relationship with other people, especially in these smaller community group type settings. Every time you do that, every single time you do that, God is telling you, this is yours in Christ Jesus. What is yours in Christ Jesus is the beginnings, the seeds of what it is to have the same mind and the same love, to begin to think of others' interests rather than yourself. This is the beginnings of something really, hopefully, hopeful for us. That if there's something I want you to walk away with this morning is to say, this is not something we can give up on. We need each other, and we've been given each other. We've been brought together in Jesus Christ, and we need each other in Jesus Christ. But already we share something because of what Christ has done for us. We share what only he alone can give us. He's the standard and supply for us. And as next week, as we begin to understand what that means, what that looks like, well, I just want you to just, this morning, as we think of basically where we are in this story, God calling us to himself, we rejecting him, but not having to stay this way. If you're a Christian, you've been brought now near to Jesus, been brought near to God in Jesus Christ. Already now there is great potential lying beneath the surface. Already now there's great potential to think not just of yourself, but to think of other people. Already now there's great potential for us to experience something deep and profound. A love, a mind that allows us to tell and experience the greatest and most beautiful music of all. Let's pray that God would help us see it and experience it. We're coming to the table in a few moments. What a great moment for us to take advantage of what we already have. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this time together, and I thank you for what we're just beginning to step into. Lord, humility is hard. Because humility is hard, unity seems impossible. But Lord, we recognize this is the most practical thing we can do, but we're also recognizing the only way we're able to step into it is because it's ours already in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we receive your bread and take of the cup, we're recognizing, Lord, that already you've begun to redeem us and position us for these things. Already we've experienced much. Already we have the music to play. And already you've begun to give us the instincts, because they're Christ's instincts. And so, Lord, maybe very simply, I just pray that we would not give up. We would continue to meet, not give up the habit of meeting with one another, Lord, but continue to press into meeting with one another. And to again say, we want to follow you, Jesus. And Lord, as we follow you deeper into your humility, as we press deeper into the unity that you already have with God and have always had with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, as we experience that, Lord, may that have profound blessing on our community. May you begin to do special and unique things among us. Lord, thank you for what you've done already, Lord, and bless us, Lord, as we pray for even more. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.